We are going to this morning continue our series on the study of eschatology, the last things. I just wanted to make a couple announcements before we get into this. Wanted to just ask the church to please, we have a great privilege to meet here, and we don't want to mess that up. We need to follow the COVID rules, make sure that we are coming in one entry and going out the other, hand sanitizing, signing in, and trying to keep our social distance as much as we can. So let's, as a church, just really be careful, because we don't want to lose the privilege of being able to meet together. It's so important to be here. And being able to reach the people that are watching online too. Some of the seniors and that aren't here can pick that up online, and it's good to be able to do that. So want to just encourage you to help us out in that area. So this morning, before we hear from Amir, I wanted to just share, some of you aren't really into prophecy, I know, but prophecy is important to encourage you in this series that we're doing at the church. It is important. Prophecy gives us hope. It helps us to live godly and to be ready for what's coming down the road. There's just four things. That's the first one. And so it gives us hope, and it helps us to live godly and be ready for what's coming down the road. Be informed about these things, because our neighbors are fearful. Unbelievers are fearful. And we sometimes, as Christians, get fearful, but we don't need to be. Prophecy helps us. And number two, if we are suffering under persecution or trial, it encourages us to persevere. And that's what prophecy does. It encourages us to persevere because there's light at the end of the tunnel. God's in control. And the third thing, a reminder to us of our purpose to be saved, to be born again, and to tell others how they can escape the coming judgment. So, and the fourth thing that prophecy can help us in, we can see prophecy that's fulfilled. And the greatest one that we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, just exactly the way God intended it, at exactly the right time. And he fulfilled, and he went to the cross and died for our sins 2,000 years ago. Prophecy fulfilled. And we can know that God's word is true, and it fulfilled prophecy validates God's word. And all of his promises are sure. That's what prophecy does for us. So I want to encourage you this morning as we watch and, excuse me, as we see Amir. Amir Safadi is a Messianic Jew, and he heads up the ministry called Behold Israel. It's called Behold Israel. And all of you can go online and see his websites and his teachings online too. But Amir is working to provide reliable and accurate reporting on developments in Israel and the region. So that's Amir's ministry. The ministry of Behold Israel is to do these things. To sift out the truth on current events amidst global media bias against Israel. And we all know about global, like, media bias, don't we? We all know about that today. Sometimes they only report what they're told, not really what the truth is all the time. And that is Amir's mission with Behold Israel, to bring the truth out about what's going on in the Middle East. So, and his other is to reach communities worldwide, teaching also in Israel, explaining the central role of Israel in the Bible as a blessing to the nations and a way to bring them to the Word of God and the Messiah. So that's the ministry of Behold Israel. I would really encourage you to go online and listen to some of Amir's teachings there. I think that this this ministry, this mission is cutting edge as far as we've been seeing, and Ben and I have been working on that, and he's the one that brought this forward first. So with that, we'll watch this series. We're going to start 6 minutes in and quit at 45 minutes in. This is a long one, but he goes over on the tail end of it, he goes over about the 49 weeks of Daniel. So we heard about that last week, so we're going to cut it off there and close right there. So, okay, here we go.
Triggered me to put together this message because I believe as Bible students, you need to understand that there is a great distinction between the rapture and the second coming. These are not the same events in the Bible. And the first distinction, the first thing that you can clearly see that is different, the rapture is when we meet the Lord in the air versus the second coming when we come with the Lord back on earth. These are two different things. And of course, you all know in the rapture, believers are going to be taken up, pulled up, and meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be, and then comes the word harpazo in the Greek, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. The meeting point of us, the believers that are here today with Jesus, is not when he comes back to earth, but it's our meeting with him where? In the air. And it says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Which means, the minute we meet Jesus in the air, anywhere Jesus goes, we're with him. You understand? If he's right there in heaven with us, we're with him. If he returns back to earth, we're with him. You understand? Anywhere he is, because from that moment, we shall always be with the Lord. In the second coming, the believers will return with the Lord, as Zechariah 14, the latter part of verse 5 says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all his or all the saints with you. When Jesus returns to earth, and Zechariah 14 describes that his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, the Bible also says he's not coming alone. He's coming with all the saints. In Revelation 1:7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him. And look what he says. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And the armies in heaven, in Revelation 19:14, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. When Jesus makes his way back on earth, we will follow him on white horses. We will be seeing his back, not his face. If you're a believer and you sit here right now and you want to tell me that you want to see Jesus' face when he comes back to earth, there is only one option left for you, and that's that you were never raptured. The believers in the second coming of Jesus to earth should not see Jesus' face. They should see Jesus' what? Back. Because they are going to what? Ride the horses following him. Follow me. Follow him. That's what it is. Jesus becomes your leader when you follow him. Here on earth, he said to the disciples, follow me. And even in heaven, and even in the second coming upon his return, we always are to follow him. You understand that? The second thing is, that you have to understand is, the rapture of the church has to happen before the tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus to earth has to happen after the tribulation. The Bible is very clear about those things. Tribulation is a future 7 years period when God will complete his discipline of Israel and final judgment upon the unbelieving citizens of the world. It's not yet the judgment of the individuals, all the individuals that ever lived on planet Earth. We're talking about the world as is at that time, and the rapture will happen before the tribulation. How do I know that? Because in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 to 10, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Just like 1 Thessalonians 4 said, whether you are dead in Christ or you're still alive, you will all be living with him when he comes to take us to be with him. And we're not appointed to the wrath of God. Daniel the prophet, when he described the last week of the 70 weeks, that week of the terrible great tribulation, called the entire week Za'am in Hebrew, which is wrath in English. And we are not appointed to that wrath. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus says to one of the churches, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you, now watch the word, from, ek in the Greek, from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This 7 years tribulation will begin with an hour of trial. Will you choose this guy as your Messiah and end up with a great tribulation at the very end with the trouble of Jacob and all of that? But this is something that we're not destined to, that we're going to be taken out of, we're not part of. The second coming will happen at the end of the tribulation. In Revelation 19, he says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit in them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. If we are on earth, how in the world the Antichrist is going to fight us, which are the army that comes behind Jesus? You understand, as we come back, Jesus riding his white horse, and we are coming riding our white horses, the armies of the world will actually, the Antichrist will try to obviously make war against him and against us who are his army. You understand that? 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath, what? To come. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. It's very important that you get the right context in the Greek and in the Hebrew when you look into past, present, and future tenses. And so we are definitely going to be taken to be with him before the wrath, And throughout the wrath, we are with him. And at the very end, when he comes back to establish his kingdom, we come back with him. That's important. Now, the third important thing that you want to know is that there is deliverance, which is the rapture, and there is judgment when the second coming is coming, is happening. Two things. In the rapture, believers are taken from the earth by God as an act of deliverance. This is why our days are likened in the scriptures to be like in the days of Noah. When everybody did whatever they want, only the believers are, they know what's coming. We know how much we need to prepare ourselves. In fact, that's what we're doing right now, studying this in order to prepare ourselves. We are, in a sense, building our own ark. The world, in a sense, is ridiculing us for what we do. But we know that when it comes, and when the rapture will be there, in fact, we are going to be lifted up in order for that flood of wrath that is coming over the earth not to swipe us and take us with it. And so in the rapture, the believers are taken from the earth by God as an act of deliverance. It is important that you know that throughout scriptures, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back for us, he comes to what? Not for the issue of sin anymore, but for what? For salvation of the body, for the redemption of the body, just as Romans 8 says. In John 3:17, look what it says. Everybody likes to quote John 3:16, and it's nice and understandable, but John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But then in John 14:3, he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and what? Receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said in the most beautiful prayer in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming to take you." And Jesus knows that he's going to the Father. He knows that he's going to be separated from the church for a while. He says, "I'm not leaving you as orphans. I have to go because I have to prepare a place for you. But when I come back, I want to take you to the place that I prepared for you." You understand? Jesus never said, "I want you to prepare a place for me so I will come back to you." He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you so you will come to be with me." That's a big difference. And we see that throughout today in other messages, because one of the biggest teachings worldwide today that is afflicting the church is that the mandate of the church today is actually to prepare the world for Jesus' coming. Whereas Jesus said, "I prepare a place for you, so I will come and take you to be where I am, because I'm going to deal with this world, and you are not destined to that dealing at all." In the second coming, unbelievers are removed from the earth by God as an act of judgment, not of deliverance. You understand? In the second coming, when Jesus comes, and when people are going to suffer from the judgment, remember, he's not coming as a loving, turning to the other cheek, wonderful Savior on a donkey, crying over the confused Jerusalem. No, Jesus will come as a man of war. It's one thing Christians have a hard time with. But Jesus, for the first time, came not to condemn but to save. But the second coming is completely different. Jesus will consume all of his enemies, and he will sit there and reign from Jerusalem. And this is exactly what, unfortunately, the Jews are fixing their eyes on only. They're fixing their eyes only on the judge that will come and destroy their enemies and will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. They completely ignore the part that he had to come first to die for their sins. And yet we see There's two different things: the rapture, where we are delivered; the second coming, when removal of people will be actually for judgment. Revelation 19, 20 to 21, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. You know, a lot of people think that hell, or whatever you call the place where non-believers eventually, those who reject Christ, will end up in, they there's this whole concept of secession, which means once you go to hell and Jesus makes all things new, new heavens, new earth, even hell will cease to exist. Secession. You're gone. Boom. You evaporate. Oh, the Bible says the opposite. You wish you could die. They were sent alive, cast alive into the lake of burning with fire, were burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed in the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Terrible, terrible scene. This is not what God is preparing for us. This is not what we are destined for. You know, one of the amazing hopes that we have, that blessed hope, that we're destined for eternal life. That we're destined to the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That we're destined to the presence of God that is holy and beautiful. And certainly not that. These people will reap what they sow, basically. Revelation 19, 11 to 16, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. That's Jesus. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is the Word of God according to John chapter 1? Jesus. And the Word became flesh and came and dwelt among us. And it's the same Word of God that is coming now back to the world, and the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen. Who are these? All of us. The armies of heaven clothed in fine linen. Look, angels don't need to put customs on them. Angels don't wear fine linen. We wear fine linen. You understand that? And it says that the armies, that what happened with them? White and clean, they followed him on white horses. And look what it says. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. You know, and you're probably going to say, this is pretty gruesome description of Jesus. I don't think this is the Jesus I know. Let me tell you something. When all of us are going to be out of here, the world is going to fall into such horrific, diabolic, satanic practices, set of practices, that trust me, a righteous judge knows what he's doing when he destroys them. It's like, I'm going to try and give you an illustration. Imagine to yourself a group of 12 ISIS terrorists on their way, and then you surprise them as, and I'm sorry for the terrible analogy, but I just want you to understand, you surprise them, you open the door, and you surprise them in the middle of killing, raping, slaughtering, and beheading people. What are you going to do with them? What happened to General Soleimani? Did we wait for him to land and ran with an olive branch and hugged him and said, Mister, please stop killing thousands of people? No, he got what he deserved. I have the pictures. You don't want to see, trust me. From a tall, strong man, what's left is less than the content of your bag. You don't want to find yourself in that judgment. And the Bible says that he will strike those nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And trust me, you do not want to live here in this world throughout the Great Tribulation and experience the things that are going to be done. What you hold as a horrible crime, as a horrible atrocity, the world will hold as a good practice in those days. Jesus has to come back and put an end to all of this. Another thing that is a big difference between the rapture and the second coming is that the rapture is hidden. It's hidden. The people around us will not see it happening. We will be gone. How fast? Boom! In a twinkling of an eye. All of us, let's twinkle with our eyes. That's how fast. You understand? We'll be gone. Nobody around us will even understand where we are. It's not like they will see him coming and we will go like Mary Poppins but upwards and everybody. No! We'll be translated into eternity. We'll be translated into the heavenly realm with our new body. The Bible says that our body as good as you may look and as fit as you may be and as healthy as you may be, cannot enter heaven. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. Not all of us may die or sleep, but all of us will change. And how? The same way Paul describes to the Thessalonians the rapture. At the trumpet, quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. And so when we are taken, the world will actually not see anything but boom, we're gone. And in a way, believe it or not, the world is going to celebrate. Whew! Finally, we can do whatever we want without these people telling us it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong. Without telling us, God will judge you, God will judge you. Good riddance. They're out of here. The Bible says that when the restrainer is removed, then the Antichrist shows his true face. And then he will rule, and everybody will fall into that lie. But the second coming of Jesus, something else. So again, the rapture, according to the scriptures, will be an instantaneous hidden event. 1 Corinthians 15, as I said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Look, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The world, as far as the world is concerned, will not understand anything, will not see anything. But the second coming, according to the scripture, will be seen by everyone. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he's coming with what? The clouds. And what? Every eye will see him. And even they who pierced him. Who are they who pierced him? Who are the people that the prophet Zechariah says they looked upon him whom they pierced? Israel. So he says, everybody, the whole world will see, even the people of Israel will see him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. Another important difference between the rapture and the second coming of Jesus is that the rapture can come at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. How do I know it? I know it because both Paul to the Thessalonians and to Titus wrote things concerning the imminence of the rapture. When Paul described the rapture to the church in Thessaloniki in Greece, Paul said, the dead in Christ will rise, and then he didn't say, and those that are going to live in those days are going to be taken alive. No. He said, we that are alive and remain, we. Paul was convinced that the rapture can happen even at his lifetime. And by the way, may I say, that's the type of life we should all have. Convinced, hoping, praying, and more so longing for the rapture to happen in your lifetime. If you live with the attitude, oh, it's going to take 5, 10 years, you know what? You're going to be likened to those 5 virgins that didn't have oil in their lamps. And then when the bridegroom came, they were not ready. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how we should be living, looking for his appearing. By the way, the word appearing in the Greek implies that he's not coming permanently. He's appearing. He appears in the heaven. We're going to be with him. It's not the second coming, but the second coming won't happen until certain events take place. This is why the book of Revelation described all the events before the return of Jesus back on earth, when he rides the horse and his army, all of us dressed with fine linen, ride just behind him and follow him. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 speaks of a certain man who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That, of course, is telling us 2 things. First of all, it tells us there is going to be a world leader that is going to feel more powerful, more worthy, and more, and stronger than anybody else around. But not only stronger and not only worthy and not only powerful than men, but he actually, above that, is called God, or is that worship. He says, there is nothing that is worshipped that is above me, he says. I am above all that is worshipped. Therefore, he will sit as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That never happened yet. It will happen when a third temple will be built in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people will worship God in what they call the house of God, and he will enter into that house of God and tell the Jews, I am God. And when the Antichrist will declare himself as God, guess what's going to happen to the Jewish people? What do you think the Jewish people are going to say? Welcome? Or you are not God. So the Jewish people have a problem with someone that looks like a man that claims to be God. We've established that 2,000 years ago. And so the moment the temple is completed, the moment there is going to be house of God, he deceived them. For the first 3.5 years, he deceives them that he's loving Israel. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the God of Israel. He allows them to build a house for the God of Israel. And the moment comes when he will show his true face, he'll flip. And he will say, okay, there is no God. I am God. Worship me right now. And they're going to flee. They're going to run away. They're going to be so scared. And God, the Bible says in Revelation 12, will preserve them and prepare a place for them for exactly the remainder of the 7 years, for 1,260 days, which is exactly 3.5 biblical years. when they will be sheltered until Jesus comes and brings them back and rule over them once they accept him as Messiah. Matthew 24, 29-30, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Look, I've seen images of Mount Taal, of the volcano. I've seen images. They were amazing images. Some of the images were actually beautiful. Other images were scary. If you saw the image of the shopping mall with the unbelievable cloud of smoke and fire behind it, you would think that this is the end of the world. I saw a picture of a couple getting married, and the whole eruption is behind them, and he's happy, she's happy. He's probably saying to himself, this mother-in-law won't live too long now. Ladies and gentlemen, for some people, those views were almost, that's the end of the world. Well, I can tell you one thing. Mount Taal is nothing compares. This is just the birth pangs. At the same time it erupted, another one in Japan and another one in South America, in Mexico, erupted around the same 72 hours. And it's part of 25 eruptions over the last 2 weeks. These are the birth pangs. But when the time will come and Jesus will have to come back, the Bible says that the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Not just the power, not only earth will shake. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's like you shake it and all the stars falling, like they were hanging on a thread. And the Bible says that then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes on the earth will mourn. They're not going to be glad to see Jesus. They will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with what? Power and great glory. Trust me, the only people that are going to be glad that Jesus is coming is Israel. Because he just kept them for 3.5 years, and he just rescued them from the wrath of the Antichrist, and he just brought them back to their land, and they just saw the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn and cry, but this mourning and crying is their repentance. And thus the Day of Atonement is being fulfilled, so they can be saved, just as Paul wrote in Romans 11, then all Israel will be saved. Revelation 6, 15, 17, and the kings of the earth, look, I'm describing now all the politicians and all the wealthy industrialists that are running the world behind the scenes, George Soros and all of his gang of the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and all the others from Europe and all the others from even China, and the Bible says all those mighty men, but even every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountain and to the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, churches and pastors are selling you sometimes a wrong picture of the second coming of Jesus. Oh, the whole world, you know, it's going to be beautiful. Ladies and gentlemen, what's beautiful is our rapture, yes. What's beautiful is where we go, not what we leave behind. You know, EDSA is not going to be something you're going to miss as a road. What's beautiful is the place, you know, everybody's now running for money and for stones and precious stones and diamonds, and that's going to be our pavement in the New Jerusalem. We're going to laugh at all of those things that people are just crazy, you know, over here in this world. So my question is, do we really need to be ready for the second coming? Or what is it that is actually promised to the believers. 2 Timothy 2 says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. The Bible says that what we need to look forward to is to him taking us out of here, so when we come back with him, we will reign with him. That's our destiny. So what is the purpose of the second coming? In Isaiah 53, it says, but he who was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So, you understand, Jesus is coming back to bring us back on earth, to rule on earth for 1,000 years. And you know how many times I was asking myself, Lord, why? Why are you taking me all the way up to heaven, and 7 years later you're telling me to return back to this earth? Why can't I stay there? I mean, I don't miss anything on earth. And it's very simple. The answer I had from the scriptures is basically I have to come back to rule here so the people of this world will see me ruling. And then when I finally judge all of them at the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be no more excuse, because they've seen me, they were under me, there was no Satan around, he was in that bottomless pit, there was no poisonous snakes, there is no more unrighteousness over all around the world, and yet, when Satan will be released for a short while, they will join him. So when I judge them, I will judge them in righteousness. And then I thought to myself, but 1,000 years, isn't that a long time to just be stuck here again? And then I received the verse, for the Lord, 1,000 years like what? One day, and one day like 1,000 years. When we are being translated into our glorified bodies, I believe that time will be different for us. I believe it's going to go so fast for us, and it's going to be actually serving that purpose. Jude 15 to 17, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming back to judge. Judgment is something that we're going to see later on today, even Job spoke of. And Job considered to be the earliest book ever written in the whole Bible. Revelation 19, 11 to 16, we saw it already. I saw that man riding his horse, and of course, eyes like flame of fire, and on his head, many crowns. We saw it already. And I have a question for you. Do we know when Jesus will return to earth? Do we know? I'm going to tell you a straight answer. Yes. But we don't know when it's going to start. We know exactly how much we need to count. We know exactly how many years, how many days, how many weeks. We know exactly. But it starts from the day of the rapture, and that one we don't know.
That believes that Jesus is the Savior, and Amir has been born again. And not very many Jews are born again. they don't believe that Jesus has come, the Savior, the Messiah has come yet. So, and this, I mentioned the 49 weeks. I don't know where I got that from. It's 70 weeks of Daniel. So, yeah, anyhow. We're going to finish this series one more week in a couple of weeks on the millennial reign. Really interesting to hear what the thousand-year reign of Christ might be like. And we're going to finish it with Amir. And he'll be teaching us on the millennial reign. And that'll be in a couple of weeks. Next week we have baptism, Lord willing. And we're excited about Shay and Ella coming forward to be baptized. So that will be awesome. So let's just close. I want to challenge you this morning with this. As Amir shared, there's going to be in the lives of every one of us a drastic change one day in everybody's life. Either we will die or Jesus will come back. And the question today is, are you ready? What's God's call on your life today as you listen to this message? Is it for salvation? We need to get on that. Don't wait another day. Will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? Ask yourselves those questions. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, the Lord says. It is for, or today is the challenge is for obedience in some other place in your life as a Christian to shed that stuff and become more alive for Christ in your life. Lately, I don't know what it is, but the last year or so I've been in my own life just a tremendous burden on my heart, and I was not sure what that was. And then one day I decided I'm going to start praying more. And when I started praying more, that burden lightened up a lot for me. But I still feel a tremendous burden and an urgency. It's kind of an urgency in my heart that I need to pray. And that was a challenge of God in my life, that I needed to pray more. I need to pray for people. I need to pray for our nation, for all kinds of things. And so what is the call in your life this morning? What does God want you to do? And let's come into that. So I just wanted to share this passage. Amir closes his message with this. Romans 13:11. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So that's a challenge for us today. If you need salvation, you need to be us to pray with you. I'm going to wait at the front here. I'm going to call the team to come on up and bring us our closing song. And we'll pray with you for salvation. And whatever your needs are, if you need prayer for other things, we're here. So we'll sing a closing song, and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, to look at your word and the things that you tell us that are coming just really are amazing, Father. And we're thankful this morning that you have provided a way for us to escape the coming wrath of God. And Lord, thank you. And we pray that you will continue to work on our hearts to help us to see what we need to do to respond to you, whether that's to salvation, whether that's to shed some stuff in our lives, so that we can serve you better. Lord, guide us, we pray. And we pray that you will help us to study your word and to go to prayer and to be ready to give our neighbors and friends and family an answer for the reason, for the hope that we have. Father, we thank you and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming.